Now is the time. How many times have you heard that? Now is the time. Maybe your favorite sports team. Maybe it's the something someone at work phrase, now is the time. Or in the middle of a series, and the series is entitled, Now is the Time. Last week, Jeff talked about go. Today, we're going to talk about your walk. Now is the time to walk. And when we hear the word walk, the first thing you think of is walking for exercise or walking for a cure or walking for a cause. But I'd like to start today's lesson with a definition of walking. If you come in today, you're handed a packet of information and you have an outline. It's in that packet. It's white paper with holes punched in the side. In the top box, there's a definition of to walk. To walk simply says it is a motion of lifting or picking up each foot in turn, never having both feet off the ground at the same time. It's the motion of lifting or picking up each foot in turn. Never, I repeat, never having both feet off the ground at the same time. I really want you to key on that first fill-in, which is motion. Walking is a motion. In order to walk, like I'm doing now, it requires motion. And in your spiritual walk, which we're going to lead into today, it takes motion. We must move in our walk in order for God to work in our lives. And notice that this says you never have both feet. What happens when you're walking and you trip or whatever and both feet come off the ground at the same time? We know what happens. It never turns out good. So always having one foot, spiritually speaking, think about that. Always having one foot on the ground. Now, the Mayo Clinic has put out some guidelines for exercise and using walking. And the walking I'm talking about now and exercise isn't the walk that I do some nights at 10 o'clock at halftime in the game from the fridge or from the couch to the fridge to get a snack and back to the couch. That's not the walking. It's what my little Garmin says. It says I need to get about 10,000 steps a day and check it from time to time. The walking we're talking about is an exercise that one can maintain healthy weight. It can prevent, this is according to the Mayo Clinic, which is a very prestigious place, says it can manage blood pressure, diabetes, heart-related problems. I am dealing with some cholesterol right now at my age. That's the one thing I inherited from my dad. And so exercise and walking can help me alleviate that. It says it can strengthen bones. They also say that walking can improve your mood. Okay. Now, I know some of you right now thought of somebody that needs to be doing a lot more walking. Please do not make eye contact with them or put your arm around them, whatever. Just keep looking straight ahead, all right? Because I know you're thinking, they nearly need to do a lot of walking today. And it also says you can improve your coordination by walking. And they say the faster and farther you walk, of course, the greater the benefits. They say there's a technique to walking. And they say it is very important. Now, this to me would be common sense, but to always keep your head up and always to be looking forward. Keep your head up and always be looking forward. Correlate that to your spiritual walk. Always with your head up and looking forward. Now, for those of you that have a problem maybe from time to time with devices and you like to walk with those devices, here's a little video that can show us what happens if we don't keep our head up and look forward if we get distracted. Can you laugh at that? And maybe you can relate to that because maybe some of you have done that. Hopefully not. But and they actually say in their study that a lot of people can do this at home because we feel comfortable at the house. We can text or be distracted, but then a toy's left in the middle of the hallway or someone's moved a table or chair. And they say there's actually people come to the hospital with those kind of injuries from being distracted by their walking in their own home. But spiritually speaking, think about that. If we don't keep our head up and look forward, how is our walk with God going to be? If our head is down, and we're not looking forward. They also say to swing your arms, to tighten your stomach muscles, to walk smoothly and all those other things. But the thing I really want to key on, they say it's good and you really need to walk properly. You need a routine. And the first thing they said in your routine, you need the right gear. Now, I coached track for almost 2 decades, and I can tell you one of the first things I told my athletes was, you need to have the right shoes. If you're a distance runner, this is the kind of shoe you need to run. Okay? If you're a sprinter, this is the kind of shoe you need to run in. If you're a high jumper or field events, there are specific shoes, the right gear for that athlete in that event they were running. Well, think about that spiritually. The right gear begins and ends with the Word of God, the Bible. If you're using the Bible as your guideline, it will tell you what the right gear is. In fact, there's a scripture on your outline. It comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Now, I'm not going to focus a lot on this scripture today. If you're in the Bible reading plan, you're going to get to that here before long, and I encourage you, when you get to that, to study chapter 6. If you're not doing the Bible plan, then maybe this week spend some time in reading Ephesians chapter 6. But it tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when you've done, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand, and after you've done everything to stand, he says, stand firm, and then it gives us the right gear. It says, the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place. And here's the thing I really want us to key on today, since we're talking about walking and having the right walk, you might want to underline this: your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted, having the right gear, so I'm walking in the gospel of peace. Would you agree with me that we need to see more people in the world today walking in peace? We need more peace. So if you and I are walking in that peace that comes from the gospel, it enables us to walk with God and to change lives. He says, in addition, he says, put on the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So starting with the Bible, having the right gear, it tells us what we are to have in order to be fitted to walk properly. I also say choose your course carefully. So if you're a beginner at running or walking, you choose an easy course. You don't tackle Mount Everest the first week. You build up to it. The same with God. He chooses a course for us carefully and says, here's where I want you to walk today, this week. It also says you need to warm up and cool down when you're exercising. As a former coach, my athletes always had to warm up with an 800. Because they're studying in class all day long. And if you've ever done this, when you go out through exercise, your muscles are tight, they're cold, the acid from the day is kind of built up in your muscles, so you need to lightly jog an 800, and then we would get together and we'd stretch. It served for two purposes. One, it warmed up, got the body ready to stretch, and it gave my athletes a chance to talk to one another, to build relationships. Well, spiritually speaking, our warm-up and cool-down is in prayer. Are we starting our day warming up with prayer, asking God, where are we going today? What are we going to do? And now I cool down at night. I do this, and some of you also do this. I journal. And being a mathematician, this is a hard thing for me because I didn't do a whole lot of writing papers, you know. I always crunch numbers. But it gives me a chance to reflect on the day. God, did I do the right thing? What did I mess up on? Just to see what I did that day and spend some time with him to wrap my day off. And if you do these things, if you have the right gear, if you choose the course correctly, if you're warming up in prayer and cooling down, they say the last thing you do is make sure you stretch. I'm here to tell you this. If you have on the right gear, if you've let God choose a course you to walk in and you're spending time and talking to him in prayer, your faith is going to be stretched. Your faith will grow, and next week you're going to do more than you did this week if you're exercising and walking with God. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, this is what is so important for us. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. In order for us to walk with God and to do the things he wants to do, we got to walk in faith. It's a faith thing. It's like having a built-in GPS. Your GPS, if you put the coordinates in where you're going, the GPS can tell you how to get there. Sometimes it's the fastest route, which is what I always choose. It might be stay on the freeway. It might be taking the scenic route. Walking by faith is your built-in GPS, and having the right gear allows you to do that, being equipped by God. Our focus verse for this series comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's going to come up on your screen, and we're going to recite this together. So please recite this with me. It says this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I know Jeff touched upon this last week when he talked about go. But it says, you will receive, you might want to underline that or circle that, you will receive power. What does it say you're going to receive? You will receive what? We're going to receive power when the what? Holy Spirit. So when we're going into the story here in a couple minutes, I want you to remember, you will be equipped with power by the Holy Spirit to do these things. And he says, you're not going to be Wayne's witness. You're not going to be my witness. He says, you're going to be, or your witnesses, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Think about this. Those early disciples and apostles and the people who followed Jesus, because of their witness and their walk, were able to establish a church. And because of what they did, we're here today. Because of their witness. Because they were equipped with power and they were witnesses in their walk. Let us pray. Father, we are here today to talk about our walk. This lesson series entitled, Now is the Time. We know the time is now because there's so many people around us that are in need, that need to hear the gospel of peace, that need a smile, that need a hug, need someone just to care and give them hope. So we pray here today as we study this. We'll leave here today walking with you, carefully choosing our course, being fitted with the right gear to do a great thing. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you four quick examples of your walk and where your walk takes you. Sunday night in our life group that meets here at the Ministry Center, we studied Acts, the first, if you're doing that study, Acts study, the first four or five chapters. And we talked about it, and four people right away said, well, this is what happened the last couple of weeks in our walk. And so these are just four quick examples. And I want to give these to you as an encouragement, because when we get into the scripture, some of you say, well, Wayne, I didn't walk with Jesus. I wasn't with Peter, or like Peter and John wouldn't walk with Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to see examples right here of our daily walk when God intervenes and you can change lives. Because there was a couple who were going through Tim Hortons just a couple weeks ago. And on their way through Tim Hortons, the lady noticed a man out on the sidewalk, sitting there. And so while she's going through the drive-thru, he kept coming to her mind. She says, you know what? She says, we've got to go back around and talk to this man. So what did they do? They went back around. They met the gentleman and intervened in his life. The walk in their car took them to this man, and they were able to give him some assistance and talk to him and give him a little hope for the day. Another gentleman in our life group was getting some parts at a salvage yard. And for some of us, a salvage yard is kind of like some of you going to TJ Maxx or JCPenney or wherever. But he's in there getting this part, and he leaves a little piece of the part, so he's going back in to get the part. And as he's going back in to get the rest of the part, he notices the gentleman struggling getting the piece he needs off of this car to fix his. He said, what's the problem? He says, well, the mechanic said I had to have this cable here in order for my car to run. He needs this. I need this, and I can't get it off. And nobody would help him. Nobody there would help this gentleman out. So this gentleman in my life group goes and finds a guy that has the tools and rents the tool for the guy, takes it to him, helps him get the wire harness off so he can go get his car fixed. Just walking, is doing his normal thing, but God intervenes and says, hey, I need you to help this gentleman out. Another lady's putting her grandchildren on the bus. And while she's taking them down to the bus, a lady literally pulls up on the sidewalk, frantic. I'm lost. I can't get where I'm going. I need some help to get where I'm going. She goes and gets someone that can help her out to find the right place, directions to go. Another lady's in her hotel room, knowing that down on the sidewalk is a gentleman sitting with a sign. Conviction comes on. She says, I've got to go do something. So she goes down. She finds a gentleman, finds out that he just lost his job. Him and his wife don't have any need. So she takes him down to a local Subway, buys him some sandwiches, feeds him for the night, and witnesses Jesus to them at the same time. I just give these stories to tell you that you and I, common people, according to the world, can do great things if we allow God to work in our midst. Now, the story we're going to talk about today comes from Acts chapter 3. Now, last week, Jeff gave you this map and kind of showed you where in the book of Acts all the events had taken place. Well, we're still right here in the beginning of Acts. We're right in Jerusalem, so we're still right in the center where everything's taking place. And the story we're talking about is about Peter and John. Now, Peter and John were two disciples who were very close to Jesus. They had experienced all and seen all the things that Jesus had did. They'd seen the lives that were changed. They traveled with him, and Jesus had just ascended not too long before this into heaven. So they come upon this, and I want you to know, they were just in a normal day. They were headed to the temple at 3 o'clock. The Jews had three times during the day, 9, noon, and 3, they would visit the temple. And two of those times were sacrifices. So Peter and John, they're just bebopping in their normal day. They're just headed to the temple like they always do at 3 o'clock to go to service. Just like you might be tomorrow, just going to work or going to school or just in your daily routine. And all of a sudden, in the midst of their daily routine, something happens. And they have a choice to make. Now, they can either, and this is what I want to get, a point I'm going to cross, they can monitor the problem. They can do what everybody's done in the past and keep on about their day and get to the worship service and say, you know, man, we got to get through this because we don't want to lose our good seat. We want the front row seat, so let's just do something real quick and get out of here. They got a choice to make. Because I think a lot of times in life, we as Christians just monitor things. So I wanted you to watch this quick video here of sometimes that monitoring isn't the thing to do.
David, you have one of the worst cavities I have ever seen. Okay, have a good day.
Aren't you gonna fix it?
Well, I'm not a dentist. I'm a dental monitor. I just tell you when you have a bad cavity.
It's bad. Lunch?
Oh, yes.
Where are you going?
Why monitor a problem if you don't fix it?
So as we go into the story, Peter and John have a decision to make. They could monitor the problem. And I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life when I monitor somebody's problem. You've got a problem. There's a problem there, and I might go home and talk about it, but I don't do anything to help fix the problem. Have any of you, don't raise your hands, I just wonder if any of you have been in that position where you know there's a problem, but you just maybe don't know how to fix it or don't want to fix it. You had a choice to make. So here we come. Peter and John come onto the scene. It says in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful when he was put where he was put there every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. So here's Peter and John on their daily routine, getting to the temple. Now, I want you to underline, it says, this man was lame from birth. So this wasn't an accident. He just didn't have something recovering in therapy. He'd been there all of his life. Or at least since he was an adult. Lame from birth. That's very important. Now, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was a physician. So he puts details, physical details in his book that a lot of the other writers didn't because of his physician. You see, he makes sure that lame from birth. So this man's been there. So it wasn't something that they couldn't say, well, you know, he just recovered from his accident, you know, so he's good to go. It was his time, no. And another thing I mentioned that is because there was a thing at this time that people believed in certain Jews that if this happened to him, then his parents had done something bad. Something bad had to happen for this to happen to him. And that's still true today in some churches or some beliefs, because I have a nephew that just a couple, 3 years ago was in a hospital, was in there for like 2 or 3 weeks. His pastor comes to visit him, and the first thing out of his pastor's mouth was this. He looks at him and says, okay, what did you do wrong to cause this problem? Okay. This is, this guy might be his mentality. What's happened for this? What happened to my parents? What did they do? Or what happened for this problem to be on me? Now, also it says he laid by the gate of Beautiful. And there's a picture going to come up here of the temple. He was strategically carried. He just wasn't carried anywhere. He was carried to the gate of Beautiful, right where people will be coming in and out of worship. Very convenient, because when you go into the temple, you're thinking about worship, so you're probably going to help him. Or if you don't help him on the way in, on the way out, you're probably going to help him because conviction is going to be there. And you help him out and you give him money. So he's put in a specific place. So Peter and John have a decision to make. They're in their walk. We're going to find out a lot about their heart here. And we'll find out a lot about our hearts during the week when we walk. Because your walk is going to follow your heart. Your walk is going to follow your heart. Where your heart is going to be this week is where your walk is going to go. If your heart is into helping somebody out, guess what? Your walk is going to take you to somebody. If my heart is in something, that's where my walk is going to take me. So we'll see where Peter and John, if they're just going to monitor the problem, or are they going to do something with it? Where's their heart going to take you? Now, I'm going to give you a story just to shed some light on this, because I've had people tell me in the past, Wayne, I wasn't like Peter and John. I didn't walk with Jesus, so I could never see something like this happen. I wasn't there. I'm here to tell you, I want to give you a story right now of a common guy just like you and I who changed a life just, well, a generation ago. How many of you ever heard of Steve McQueen? Okay, if you've never heard of Steve McQueen, you're probably under the age of 40. Okay, Steve McQueen back in a generation ago was the man in Hollywood. I mean, he got all the leading roles. He was a man's man. He actually did a lot of his own stunts. He would actually come on to the scene, they said, and he would kind of steal the thunder from even the other movie stars. He was one of the most sought after, if not the most sought after, movie star of his day. Right? He had everything. Steve McQueen had it all. He had fame, he had fortune, money, all the cars. Some of us guys here would like to have. You remember the car that was in the one movie? We would die to have that car. It's probably the most sought after car in the world. He had it all. Steve McQueen had it all. The reason why I share this story with you, because I believe Steve McQueen at this point in his life was just as bad off as the lame beggar laying there at the temple gate. Spiritually speaking, he was just as bad. His condition was just as bad as that gentleman had been laying there all of his life. Because he didn't have Jesus. He didn't have any hope. So what Steve McQueen did in the midst, since he had the dream cards, you know, he had everything. Well, he leaves Hollywood. Now, a pastor, his name just left me, Greg Lowry, did a documentary a while back on him, and it actually was in movie theaters last week, a few across the country. Because you never heard this part of Steve McQueen's life, unless you were a diehard Steve McQueen fan. But Steve McQueen got fed up with everything, because he said he knew there was something missing and moved to a small town in California, got away from it all, and decided he wanted to learn how to fly a biplane. Well, it just so happened to be that to fly that biplane, there's a certain pilot who was a Christian who was teaching the lessons. So in the midst of his lessons, Steve McQueen looks at this old pilot and he says, there's something different about you. You got a peace and a contentment that I think I need. He says, what is it? What are you doing that gives you this peace? And the old pilot looks at him and says, Jesus. Simply said, it's faith in Jesus. Jesus has given me this peace. I share this with you for this reason. An average guy, given one of the most famous people in the world, flying lessons, simply shares the word Jesus with him, and it changes Steve McQueen's life forever. He ends up giving his heart to Jesus. He goes to the gentleman's church. He sits in a balcony, gives his heart to Jesus. Steve McQueen ends up, he has cancer, and so he meets Billy Graham. And he's got to fly to another country to have this surgery, because at this time they wouldn't do the surgery he needed in the States. And he'd forgot his Bible, so Billy Graham says, "We need a Bible as you're going." So Billy Graham hands Steve McQueen his preaching Bible. So he goes and have the surgery. The surgery is a success, but in the recovery room, something happens to Steve McQueen and he passes away. His assistant walks in to Steve McQueen just to pay his respect and looks at Steve McQueen laying there in his recovery table with Billy Graham's Bible on his chest, clenched in his hands. Why? Because he finally figured out what it was all about. It wasn't about the fame and the fortune. It was about the Word of God and having that peace that that guy shared with him and Jesus. I share that with you for this reason. To let you know that you and I, average people, have a chance to change lives in our walk if we allow Jesus to work in the midst of it. So, Peter and John, walking, 3 o'clock, back into the story to keep this in mind. When he saw Peter and John, the beggar, when he saw Peter and John enter, he asked them for money. Why did he ask for money? Because that's what he's always done. He's always asked for money because that's what he wanted, was money to buy his food. But Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, get this, people, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. You will never be able to change somebody's life in your walk until you get their attention. In order to witness during my walk, I've got to get people's attention. Until I get their attention, they're not going to listen. If I'm in a classroom of 25 students trying to teach them some algebra, some trig, I'm not going to teach them until I have their attention. People are not going to learn from me until I get their attention. You will hear nothing I'm saying right now unless I have your attention. I want to go one step farther with this scripture. I've never done this before. I want you to put yourself in the scripture. When he saw Wayne and Janice enter, Janice is my better half, if you don't know who that is. When he saw Wayne and Janice enter into his life, what would I do? Would I have the faith that Peter and John had and say, okay, look at me. I'm going to tell you something that you really need. Look at me. Put your name in there. When they saw me enter and ask for something. Or maybe you have a friend or a coworker that you know maybe you need to witness to in the midst of your walk. Put their name in there. When so-and-so sees me, get their attention. Steve McQueen saw something special in this pilot, and the pilot never had to say a word. He didn't have a degree from a seminary. He's just an average guy who lived a life that was different because Jesus was in the midst of it. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Acts 3, verses 6 through 8. And Peter said, after he got his attention, he has his attention now, he says, I don't have any silver or gold. I don't have that to give to you. But he says, what I do have, now here's what makes it all real for you and I. What I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Guess what? You and I can do the same thing that Peter and John did. We can offer them Jesus. And notice what else he does. He says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Sometimes you got to help people. Sometimes you have to extend a hand. They are no longer monitoring the problem. They are seeing Jesus fix the problem. And instantly the man's feet, and this is Luke the physician speaking, his feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts walking and jumping and praising God. They allowed Jesus to fix the problem. He fixed it. Sometimes you and I need to know the difference between somebody's wants and their needs. They allowed Jesus to show them, hey, you want money, but this is what you really need. You need this. There are people in our lives that are just as bad off as this man laying at the temple gate in their lives right now. And you know it. I know it. The difference is, in my walk, am I going to let my witness speak to them and make a difference in their lives? Sometimes all you do is have to offer hope, offer some time, offer a hand. So my question to you right now is, can you fill in that blank? It says, I can offer. Do you have some kind of gift that you can offer somebody this week? You don't have to fill it in right now. You might want to take this home with you and during the week say, well, think about it. Did I offer anything this week? I can offer. If you have nothing else to offer, you can offer them Jesus. If you know Jesus, you can offer Jesus. And if you're having trouble with that, then sign up for the class series. Get involved in a life group. Get involved in the ministry and get around people who are active in their faith, and you see them offering these things to other people through food and clothing or whatever it may be to get involved. But Peter and John don't stop there. Now that they're in the midst of it, he goes on to say in verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, he says, you, this man, you all know and see. You've seen him and you know him. He was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that is, and I want you to circle this word, completely healed him, as you can all see. I believe that day was more than just a physical healing. I believe a life of mental and physical and spiritual issues were taken care of that day, because I think that's why he said he was completely healed. Maybe a life of doubting, why did this happen to me, is gone. Maybe a life of, what did my parents do, is gone. A complete healing in this man's life. And it doesn't just stop there. He goes on to say in verse 19, because Peter looks at the crowd, and the crowd's all watching, and they know a miracle's happened because this man had been laying there from birth. We know this. And Peter takes the opportunity, and see, this is where we have to be spiritually in tune with God, because it extends into those around us when they're going to be watching what you do. We talked about it in the program the other night. One of the ladies said, you know, at work, when something happens, they'll come and speak to me because they see a faith in her that they don't see anybody else there. They go to her in the midst of it. And it trickles out. Because what does he do in verse 19? He says, you people need to repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. I want you to underline these last few words. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You would agree with me that there are times we need times of refreshing? There are times when I need to be refreshed and renewed. Peter says, repent and turn to God. Your sins are wiped out. So if you're here today and you say, Wayne, I haven't been able to relate to this yet because I haven't made that leap of faith and that step right here, he's telling you right now that if you repent and turn to God, guess what? You're going to be refreshed and your sins are going to be wiped out. Gone. There are people, I believe, in our lives every day that are just like this man, spiritually, emotionally, and they need us. And here's the reason why you and I can do some great things in people's lives, because Jesus raises the expectations. When we walk with God and Jesus is in our lives, Jesus raises expectations of things that can happen in people's lives. That man's expectations that day were just simply, I need some money. And they said, no, what you need is, in the name of Jesus, we're going to give you this. So what are you going to give this week in the name of Jesus to somebody in the midst of your walk? Steve McQueen was just simply going for some lessons to fly a plane. And in the midst of getting the lessons to fly the plane, he got the greatest flight of his life. Relationship with Jesus. And changed his life. Now, there's nothing wrong with offering somebody alms or money. Back then, even offering that man money was a sign of worship. And actually, if you give more money, you kind of put a feather in your spiritual cap. It's a good thing to offer somebody money. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. This church is probably the most giving church I've ever been involved with. The amount of money that people give here is amazing. There's nothing wrong. That is a good thing. It was better for Peter and John to offer him Jesus and offer him healing. Would you agree with me? It's better to offer him healing. Now he can walk and never have to do that again. He can have his life and go forth and do things. But here's the kicker. It's best when you offer Jesus in eternal life and salvation. Because I would say, this is what I believe, that that's still the greatest miracle of all when the heart is changed. Because now he gets to spend eternity with God. It's a great miracle. You see, because this miracle was just as much for the crowd as it was for the beggar, because they look on the crowd and Peter takes the opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus, to repent and turn from your ways. And if you read in chapter 4, it says up to 5,000 men were added to the church. Think about that. Because two men took time to offer Jesus and hope to a beggar, up to 5,000 men now, it's in chapter 4, read it, were added to the church. That's what kind of impact you can have on the world. You've got to believe that. You've got to have the faith and believe that what you impact here may impact lives all over the world. What does? I can tell you, those of us who go to Haiti, we see the lives that are impacted when we go there. So you're impacting lives around the world. And it starts right where you're at. Maybe tomorrow morning at work. Because you walk into somebody's life and they see you and you get their attention and you say, guess what I can offer you today? I don't have $1 million, but I can offer you hope. I can offer you what you need in the name of Jesus. Just like these. You are no different than Peter and John. Don't give me the excuse, well, Wayne, they walk with Jesus. No. The scripture tells us it's for all of us to offer this hope. And what you and I need to do in people's lives is make them see something better in themselves. Make them see something better in themselves. Because sometimes people lose hope and they don't see any good. And you have to make them believe in themselves and let them see something better. You've got to let them see as Jesus sees them. There's a time in my life I was that way. I was just like that. I was as bad as that beggar. Spiritually speaking, that's where I was. Hopeless. But someone helped me see something better through the eyes of Jesus. Someone walked into my life and made a difference. They spoke into that. I tell you one thing all great coaches, I believe, have in common. They always get their players to believe they can do things they didn't think they could do. They raise the expectations. All great coaches do it. Now, back in June, I mentioned some godly action themes and some worldly actions. And Jeff wanted me to kind of touch, and the leadership team touch a little bit more on these today. In your work and your walk this week, you're going to have a chance to do an action. And you've got to determine, is this a godly action or worldly action? Well, it's a godly action if it is selfless. If what you're doing this week is a selfless act, it's what God wants you to do. Peter and John were selfless because they took the time out. They didn't care about getting to the worship because they knew God wanted them to change this life. So they stopped right there in the midst of their day to let Jesus change a life. A worldly action is selfish. It thinks about self. It ignores those around them. Because I've heard this before. People have told me this. And it makes me sad and angry at the same time. It says, well, they've got themselves into that position. They can get themselves out. Let me tell you, I was just a bad choice or two from being as bad as this man was. or maybe be in worse position than I was. I just took one or two more bad choices and I'm there. That's why I look at it. By the grace of God, for some reason, he spared me and saved me when he did, so I got spared from all that heartache. Godly action loves on people. Peter and John loved on this man. They locked arms and went into the temple praising God together. Peter and John loved people. A worldly action leverages people. Politics, big business, they all leverage people. Being an educator for 30 years, I can tell you this, children are very good at leveraging parents against one another. A few of you are probably smiling right now because you know exactly. And they learn it at a very young age. They get what they want. They can leverage you. A godly action pleases God. Is what you're doing going to be pleasing to God? Now, if you read and if you've read in Acts, you know what happened to Peter and John. They got arrested for what happened. But they knew they were pleasing God, so they didn't care if they got arrested. It's okay. Worldly action pleases people. Make sure you're the right clique or the right party or whatever. It satisfies your own desires. A godly action in your walk this week will reach the lost. Peter and John, by doing this action, Scripture tells you, hundreds were saved. The church grew. It says up to 5,000 men were added. A worldly action grows followers. It's how many people are following you. How many people are doing this? How many people are in the club or whatever it may be? That is a worldly action. And here's where I struggle with the most. A godly action is patient. And I'm not a very patient person some days. And I struggle with this, I'll tell you. I do. So I struggle every day with making sure my action is a godly action by being patient, because I can be very impatient, especially, and I've shared this with you before, when I get in traffic. I have a choice to make. Patient or impatient. Godly or worldly. And the bottom line is this. A godly action builds the next generation. G&G is putting so much emphasis on the children's area because we want to see the next generation know and understand why they believe what they believe, so when they get into the world, they can stand firm in their faith and walk in that faith because they know that they know that they know. A worldly action is going to indulge the next generation. They're going to tell you, well, this is the clothes you should be wearing. These are the shoes you should be wearing. This is the phone you should have. This is the car. This is the truck. This is the things you should have. It indulges the next generation. Takes advantage of them. That's a worldly action. I'm here to tell you this. In your walk this week, 10% of what happens to you, what happens to you is only 10% of life. 90% of it is going to be how you react to it. 10% of it is what happens. 90% is how you react to that situation in your walk. Peter and John could have walked on by, missed the important part. Think about that. When it crosses your path this week, 90% of what is how you react in the moment to what God's given you. My question to you this, my walk will be, is it going to be selfless? Is it going to be loving? Is it going to be pleasing? I would want to put my blank, when I filled in, I would put patient, because that's the one thing I've got to work on, is my walk needs to be patient this week. Because I sometimes struggle with that. And in order for my walk to be, I have to have motion. I've got to move. Go back to that original thing. If there's no movement, I can't walk. And that movement always isn't with 2 feet. Sometimes it's in a car. Sometimes it's in a truck. Now, my next step this week is this. Read Acts chapter 2. If you would do that this week, mark that box. We have class 201 next week, which teaches you how to study and pray and how to grow in your faith. Now is the time life group study we're doing in October. Get in the life group. Get involved in a ministry if you're not already involved in a ministry. And please invite at least one unchurched person to Good News Gathering. And I will leave you with this saying today. And if you've heard nothing else I've rambled on about today, please get this one last quote. There's no fill-in in your paper for it. When Janice and I were at one of our churches we served in, we went to visit a gentleman one day. He was recovering from surgery. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. He said, "Wayne, a lot of people know God, but I walk with God." He says, "It makes me sad because," he says, "a lot of people know him." But he says, "When I get up in the morning, I walk with God." And he said, "It's such a privilege to walk with God." Are you going to walk with God this week? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given and done for us. And we pray, Father, right now that when we leave here today, that we'll walk with you. Our walk will be where you take us, and we'll set the course with you carefully, Father. Walking where you'd want us to go and where you'd want us to be, and making those changes in lives that you want us to make. Help us, Father, to walk. Give us the right gear, and may we be into the Word and be equipped the right things to make a difference in people's lives. May we walk with you each and every day and do the things we're called to do in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.